As announced by our brother Bob, our subject is Marvelous Are Thy Works, and I really enjoy the Psalms in which this title is taken from. There are words, as we just had read a little while ago, of comfort, knowing the Heavenly Father is with us and that He'll overrule and guide us. Again, as the 23rd Psalm says, by the green pastures, the still waters, not stagnant, but deep, refreshing truth that refreshes us and keeps us in our vitality, our spiritual growth and development, a vital union, a communion, one with another and with our dear Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Now we're going to go ahead and read a couple of verses from Psalm 139, verses 14 and 15. From the King James, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul delighteth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now to those, such as all of you, dear brethren, who believe in that true and living God, all of his creative works are marvelous. Just look back at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory, thy glory, the wonderful glory of God. And the skies show forth his handiwork. But we're going to focus, brethren, on the human organism and its ability to see, to touch, to smell, to taste, to think, and above all, to know that there is a difference between right and wrong, good and evil, love and hate, and to worship its maker. This is truly one of God's masterpieces, along, of course, with the Logos, of nothing was made without him that was made. Although we have seen many really wonderful advancements in science and fully understanding the human body of the basic secrets of life, we know nothing. Yes, it is true that man is wonderfully made and that there is much concerning man's creation that is hidden, though, from his understanding. No matter how much they say that they're looking for the origins of life in different planets, Mars, Venus, and even asteroids, but realize that the Heavenly Father has hid these things. And one day, all of these facts, all of these circumstances will be brought to light, and man will be taught of God. It's probably because the human body is such a marvelous display of divine wisdom that the Creator used it as a picture, a symbol of the Christ head and body. And it's to this body, this new creation, that our text particularly applies. This comes to light through a New Testament use of the expression in our text, the lowest parts of the earth. In discussing the creation of the body of Christ, explaining Jesus' relationship to it, and all the way the members are rightly fit together, framed together, and develop unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember, we're walking in his footsteps. We're growing and developing, as we'll touch on as we progress in our thoughts today. The apostle writes that Jesus first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Ephesians 2:21 and Ephesians 4:9-13. Jesus coming down from heaven to the lowest parts of the earth had a direct bearing on his mystical body, which has been curiously wrought or created. Now, evidently, the term earth was used by the psalmist and by Paul in connection with this, does not apply to this literal planet, as we know. David was not himself curiously wrought somewhere beneath the surface of the ground, nor did Jesus descend to such lower parts of the physical earth. And so the reference to these passages is symbolic earth, as we realize that is human society, and particularly that what human wisdom considers to be the lower parts of society, as God views the human race. All are fallen, come short of his glory. They're under the condemnation to death, and finally go on to death, because we realize there are none righteous, no, not one. It was into this lower part of the symbolic earth that Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, descended. John speaks of Jesus as one in John 3:13, who came down from heaven. In coming down from heaven, who was the Logos found in fashion of a man, Philippians 2:8. But there was more than that involved. He associated himself with human society, and to a large extent with the lower members of society, the maimed, the poor, the sick, those who were uneducated also. And one of the charges filed against or leveled against the master was that he fraternized with publicans and sinners. Matthew 9:10 and 11:19. When he died, he was numbered with the transgressors, and in death, he made his grave with the wicked. Mark 15:28, coming from Isaiah 53:9 and verse 12. And so thus did God send his dear son, and he descended from glory, and he had with the Father before the world was, to the lower parts of the earth. Now, speaking prophetically of the Christ head and body, the psalmist says, I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, as we've said. And as we know, Jesus' death of the human being provided that opportunity for ransom price. However, his association with the sinful world and all the painful experiences, and he did see many things. He was touched with the infirmities of those he came in contact with. Did have much to do with his own development as a new creature and with the development of his body members. Paul explains that it is God's purpose in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of his salvation perfect through suffering, Hebrews 2:10. So again, he was touched with these infirmities. Jesus even wept. How much more should we, desiring to be his body members, be touched as we see the degradation, the sin, the suffering in this world? Even today as I speak, people are suffering and dying. But again, we have that blessed hope that these things will be done away with and death will be swallowed up in victory. Both Jesus and his body members are curiously wrought or developed. The Hebrew word translated here means to embroider. It is the word translated needlework in the description of the curtains and veils of the typical tabernacle as brought out in Exodus 26:36. It is the root of the word translated needlework in the 45th Psalm, where the bride of Christ is depicted as being brought into the king's palace in raiment of needlework. Again, as in needlework, it takes time, it takes patience, it takes concentration, it takes dedication to complete that work, this finely embroidered work, our lives put in character likeness of our Lord. And we are assured that this work will be completed in us. So it is a word, therefore, which in the scriptures is associated, symbolizing itself with character development. And this is the work which was curiously wrought in the lives of those who make up the body members of Christ, the Christ, while dwelling in the lowest parts of the earth. Of Jesus, we are told that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered because of his contact with fallen humanity, again, the fallen humanity of this world, Hebrews 5:8. Does not imply that Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father before he came to earth. That he was not obedient because he was daily the Father's delight. And when he came down to earth, remember, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Men marveled that no one spake like this man. He grew in stature in the sight of man and of God. So we have an affirmation there that our Lord Jesus was pleasing to the Father in heaven and on earth. So the thought is rather that descending to the lower parts of the earth, he learned what it meant to be obedient to God under these adverse conditions, circumstances, bringing him hatred, ignominy, suffering, and finally death. And so it was true of David, even as it's true of each member of his body, that he was curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. So it's so important. He said also, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Those who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Not rest from our experiences, but rest in the plans and purposes of the Heavenly Father. And through these experiences, He was prepared to deal sympathetically and understanding with the body members. As a new creature, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, but without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Now, through our contacts with the fallen race and with worldly society, we are subject to the same test of obedience as Jesus was. But as we know, being imperfect, it cannot be said of us that we are always victorious, always without sin. We fall short in so many ways. I know I do. But he's there. He sees our considerations. He searches our circumstances. He searches our heart daily. We need this provision, which was made through our sympathetic high priest, to come boldly to the throne of heavenly grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. And it points us to that important aspect of prayer, an active prayer life. In all things, give thanks. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that thou hast heard my prayer and guiding and directing me, and also the prayers for the brethren. I remember often we saying that it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, but it's not also us, it's our brethren. So again, we can't emphasize enough. I think part of his marvelous works that he has taught us to pray through his Son, and that we have this opportunity to pray for those, even as we speak, who are on beds of sickness, going through discouragement, trials, and testings. But this is not just words, brethren. It has to come from our heart that was flesh, made flesh from a heart of stone, to have compassion, love, and understanding for each of us who walk this narrow way, striving to be faithful. So it is possible too, again, to have part of this arrangement where it's possible for all members of the body of Christ to be developed, curiously wrought through the conduct with degradation and death, to rise above these things and to trust in him, that giver of every good and perfect gift. Jesus said to his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That is, how can I be completed? Or how can the divine purpose be fully realized in me, that until that baptism is fully consummated in death? Luke 12, verse 50. It was indeed a death baptism before Jesus was fully worthy to be exalted to that right hand of the Father, that high position to be the head over the church, his body. He had to be proven faithful, even unto death, even the death of the cross, because it was the Father's will that he would take the sinner's place, as we know. Jesus inquired of two of his disciples, asked the question, and implies to all who would follow in his steps, are you able to drink of that cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They asserted, yes, we are able. And Master added, ye shall indeed drink of that cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Matthew 20. Verses 22 and 23. So it is with all the body members to qualify for a permanent position in that body. They must die with him. You know, I die daily. I sacrifice my time, my talents, my all in service to thee. And they must be planted together in the likeness of his death. Romans 6:5. Now, brethren, these are familiar words to all of us. I'm just trying to bring the importance of them out. Again, recall to our minds that no matter what is going on around about us, we have the marvelous works of the Creator working within us, as we said, in our new minds, in our hearts, in our new will. So important, because as we see now, men's hearts are filling them for fear. But with these, then, as with Jesus, our full development as new creatures is not complete until we descend to the lower, all the way into death. We made that vow. If our consecration vow is accepted, this is our course. This is our will. This is our desire. Full development as new creatures. Be submissive to that will. You add to your faith virtue, brotherly kindness, again, love. The greatest of these are love. These are the building blocks of that new creature of the development. Not complete again until you have descended all that way to death, as we said, until you have stood every test, learned every lesson, my dear brethren, and profited by every experience that comes to you through all these conditions, faithful to their covenant, to your covenant with the Lord by sacrifice and completed only in death. Now also, again, so marvelous are his works that he has provided us with supervision that comes directly from him. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again, walking that narrow way, with its pitfalls, but its opportunities to see that light that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's God's providence for us. It's his direction. It's his supervision. We're not in darkness. We're called out of that to this marvelous light. At the same time, we have to let our light shine to those we come in contact with. More difficult today with COVID raging and making a comeback now in many places around the world. But we still can be an example to our brethren. We can pray again, as we mentioned, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know everything is according to God's providential care. We are reminded that God's part in bringing forth a new creation, he will always do his part. It is our commission to always strive to do our part. It was the Heavenly Father who raised up Jesus to a new creature, exalted him to divine nature. And Paul tells us that we are being created in Christ Jesus, that even we who are dead in sin and ourselves a part of the lower strata of symbolic earth, having been quickened together with Christ, again, Ephesians 2:5. We're not supposed that the base elements of this world are the creative power in our lives. That's not what we suppose. God in his wisdom and in order to the entire Christ company might be sympathetic priesthood to deal with fallen humanity in the millennium, is able to utilize our experiences in the world as new creatures. And as if he were to prepare us for a part he wants us to have in his plan. Again, as we go about our daily lives, we experience many of the same things that the world has. But each member will have a role in the work, again, of bringing blessings to all the families of the earth as faithful unto death. In the work of creation, the Heavenly Father is testing every potential member of the body of Christ before exaltation to that divine nature is granted. With all the other works of creation, it was different. The angels were created, then tested. Some of them failed under test. Many have not. Man was created in the image of God, then tested. He failed. But God, in his mercy, remember he said, the seed of the woman would bruise a serpent's head. Many go on to trust in God's mercy. Those who compose the new man of the gospel age, the Christ head and body, are tested as they are being developed. This is essential, for their creation involves exaltation of divine nature to immortality, which is indestructible. God tests those thoroughly and knows upon the basis of these tests that they will always be loyal to him. And through the principles, my dear brethren, of righteousness represented in his perfect laws. Now just think of that. Think of that. I know you do. But let your mind think of it now. Those beautiful words. Again, that he has chosen you to go on, if faithful, if learning from your experiences to glory and honor and immortality. If seemingly this viewpoint, which is enlarged upon prophetically by the psalmist in statements in the 139th Psalm, again, our theme text for today. In this prophecy, Jesus speaks for himself and for all the members of the body, saying, the Heavenly Father, O Lord, thou hast understood my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and not my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Psalm 139, as we mentioned, verses 1 to 4. So marvelous is our Heavenly Father's care. We're told the very hairs of your head are numbered. He sees our life. He sees our circumstances, but he wants us to trust in him. He sees everything. But again, he knows our thoughts even, but he wants to express our love, our devotion for him, our thankfulness for help in time of need. So the psalmist then expresses wonderment over the Creator's marvelous love and care, a supervision that reaches from the exalted position in heaven, even down into the tomb, into the Sheol. Psalm 139, reading now, verses 5 to 8. Psalm 139, 5 to 8. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Imagine that. He laid his hand upon me. Such knowledge, such understanding of all my needs is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from my spirit power, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend up to heaven, into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, in Sheol, the death condition, behold, thou art there. Nothing escapes his view. Nothing escapes his plans and purposes being carried out in our lives. But it's true that God's power in this sense, his presence, will reach down into Sheol and restore all the dead. The thought of this passage seems to especially be fitting to God's dealings with the Christ, as we mentioned. God's presence is peculiarly with them in death, for his plan is that upon the basis of their faithfulness unto death, he will give them what? Revelation 2:10, a crown of life prepared for you. Their resurrection to glory, honor, and immortality is an evidence that he was pleased with their loyalty, which took them into death. And he supervised this. He gave them strength to endure. Again, grace to help in time of need. We have no strength, no standing of our own, but we have strength through our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus and through his Heavenly Father, through our Heavenly Father. He remembered to reward them. Paul says that God has made us to sit together with Jesus in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. So, brethren, again, reverently made. In a statement, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Hebrew word translated fearfully would be more correctly translated reverently, or to be filled with awe. It seems to describe the heart attitude of each one. Again, each one of the body members of the Christ toward the work which is being wrought in them. And the way it is done, the creative power of God in the lives of all his new creatures in Christ is that of his word. Paul speaks of the gospel of Christ, and that is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. This word, this power of God, however, is creative energy in our lives, only in proportion as our reverence for it, and our reverence which causes us to yield a full submission to its molding influences, as we have mentioned. So the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111:10. And Paul writes in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, give serious, reverent attention, lest a promise being left of us entering into this rest, now, any of you should seem to fall short of it. It's our desire to not fall short, to be covered on the robe of Christ's righteousness, again, to progress. From this, we gather that proper reverence of the Lord is only the beginning of wisdom, but that those who are truly wise toward God, not in worldly things, but in God's plans, his truth, will continue to reverence him by giving careful attention to all that he has said, that their lives may be fully pleasing to them. Study, listen, learn of him, and then what? Apply the things that we study, the things that we have been taught. So members of the Christ are discerningly made. The King James Version says wonderfully. In the Hebrew, the word seems to means to distinguish. The same word is translated sever in Exodus 9:4, which reads, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all of the, is the children of all, that is the children of Israel." The use of this word in David's prophetic description of the way the Christ is brought forth as a new creation, as we know, the thought is being separated from the world and set apart to God and to doing his will and the work that is set before us. And this is one of the conditions upon each member of the Christ is curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. We're not removed from the world, as we mentioned during this period of our development, but by heeding the divine call to consecration and to become separate from the world, he said, "I have chosen you out of this world." And Jesus said to his disciples and unto us again in John 16:33, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." And through his love, through his devotion, through his guidance, we have that opportunity also to overcome the world. Jesus said to the disciples, again, these blessed words. He encouraged the disciples in the thought that they, although would experience tribulation because of their separation from the world and in its spirit, they too would be have to overcome. Not in their own strength, as we mentioned, but in the strength of the Lord and the power of his spirit. Ephesians 6:10. Again, even when you suffer persecution, and men say, mankind or people would say all evil against you, for my name's sake, great is your reward in heaven. This thought of separation, as we know, is contained in what we speak of as sanctification, the full setting apart, and to doing his will, justification, sanctification, glorification, the body members of Christ, again, that we are sanctified through this wonderful truth. John 17:17-19, the sanctification of the body members does not mean perfection of the flesh, but rather a full heart devotion, as we know, a perfect heart division, loyal to him. The prophet of old declared, 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect in him." Again, we can't be perfect, but we have to strive much as possible to be perfect in intent of our hearts, perfect in that will to let our light shine, perfect in our will, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." And again, it is God discerns and distinguishes between the world. Once again, if God be for us, who can be against us? Between that world and his consecrated people in the world, and the works of those who take a stand and decide, who through carrying out the terms of the consecration work out their salvation. And while he works in them to will and do his good pleasures, Philippians 2:12-13. Important words to us, dear brethren. And you know, as we mentioned, God provides comfort to us to know and do his good pleasure as children of God, a special arrangement between our Lord and the body members, the church class, the grace in our hearts and our lives, his providences. Again, we progress. We're led by his holy word, by his spirit, and counsels in that word. We go through trials and testings and experiences. We're told, though, in 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. We desire, though, to be filled with the Spirit of God, knowing that if we do these things faithfully that are asked of us or required of us, we will find favor and grace to help in time of need, John 15:5. It is truly a marvelous work of divine power, God's power, which operates us through our Lord Jesus. And he gives us that rest again, as we mentioned from those words in Matthew 11:28. We rest on the Father's plans and purposes. We rest on his love. But again, we continue to strive to study the word, apply it as we mentioned. It is also true that those in whom the Spirit of God is tracing of the divine will and the affairs of their lives will be blessed by that tracing. Now, I'm going to make it more personal, brethren. If you have applied the principles of truth in your life, you will be among those who, by reason or use of the truth, have your senses exercised or trained to discern both evil and good. Hebrews 5:14. Understanding through your enlightened mind by the Holy Spirit, feeding on his word, and you digest that again through that Holy Spirit from his rich storehouse, the finest of wheat, strong meat in due season, not only taking it in, but as we said, digesting it, applying it to the growth of your spiritual body, and then again to the body of Christ as a whole. So he works in us. We have seen the experiences of Jesus ascending in the lower parts of the earth. Not only had much to do with his preparation for exaltation, the divine nature, but also furnished him with an understanding of the temptation to test to which all of his body members are subjected to while they're being developed to have an opportunity to share in his glory. In addition to this, the apostle said, Jesus sent it on high and he gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4:8. These gifts were servants of the church, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and each one who has that banner of truth, that banner of life held high, Ephesians 4:11. So the function of this opportunity for servants to minister the truth in order that his sanctifying power might be operative in the lives of the body members of Christ. In the apostle's words, he explained these gifts to the church for what? Perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. They have a purpose. Your life has meaning. Knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, reverently and discerningly made, and to each member the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:12-13. Again, many members, one body, rightly fit together. We may ask ourselves, why was I called? Why me? You know, brethren, God saw something in each of you that could be used in his service, that could fit into this body to bring glory to his name. And again, blessings to all the families of the earth. Now, again, it was something done in secret. David writes in Psalm 139:15, when I was made in secret again, so far as the world is concerned, bringing forth of God's new creation has been a secret, as we have studied, is referred to in the scripture as a great mystery, hid from the ages and from generations. But finally, when in God's due time came, he revealed it to the saints, the separated ones. Again, those sanctified. Those participating in the great project as prospective members of the Christ head and body, Colossians 1:26-27. We realize from this, though, that that shaping, molding, chiseling process, as we alluded to in the church's development, is going on without the sound of a hammer. The world doesn't know. They don't care. They're too caught up in their own ways and looking for gratification now. And they're not going to find it. Just think, though, when the eyes of understanding are open, they will come to know God. They will come to worship him, to praise him, if they want to have an opportunity to live on a restored, perfect earth in harmony forever. But what a blessing has been ours, a portion shown to us into this secret, which has been revealed. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And Jesus said, and those who are without, he explained, all these things are done in parables, that seeing ye may see, again, but that they may see and not perceive, the hearing which we hear, that they may not understand it, but that we do. It's so important. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him, Paul writes. But unto God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. He has revealed them to us, this hope of the divine nature, that it may be an inspirational power in our lives, knowing again that each experience rightfully given to us and learned from and gone through brings us one step closer to that new man, that new mind, that embryonic new creature having birth in heaven. Inspirational power, each word of God should inspire us to go on, to trust in him, no matter what our circumstances in life may permit. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not. It's difficult. We're humans. We're tabernacled in this earthly body. But still, we're striving to progress, to have growth and development. The exceeding great and precious promises of God are given to us, Peter writes, that by these and by their power to mold our lives, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're always able to be prepared, it tells us, to give that answer to ask us, those who ask us, what is that hope? And we give it to them. Because we realize we must recall the words, whom he did foreknow. Again, the apostle puts words into our Lord, the mouth of David, referring not to himself, but to Jesus, the Christ, saying, thine eyes did see my substance, and being unperfect, and in thy book all thy my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, even as yet there was none of them. That's Psalm 139:16. Here we're reminded of God's foreknowledge of the Christ. And Paul writes of this saying, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. Again, the characteristics which each individual must possess to qualify as a member of the Christ. In thy book, all my members are written, David declares. It was predestined by the Creator just who would be written in this book as the members of the body of Christ, his jewels. And the prophet explained who they are. Then they that feared the Lord often spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi 3:16-17. So again, those who are written in the book, when as yet there was none of them, were those who reverenced him, who spoke of him often, one with another concerning him, and thinking upon his name with the desire to please him. These are the ones which in continuance were fashioned or continue to be fashioned in the image of the Christ as predestined or qualifications of each member, as we mentioned. Being submissive to his will, the molding, shaping, chiseling process. Again, we're speaking of you, dear ones, the consecrated ones, speaking often. I've heard it in the intermissions. I've heard it in the discourses. I've heard it in the panel discussions, the symposiums. You desire to please him. You desire to have his will done in your life. You're being fashioned in character likeness of the Lord. And these wonderful qualifications, as we mentioned, as body members. None who continue to yield their lives in full submission to the molding power of the Word of God will ever be severed from the body. I will never leave you, forsake you. I will complete that great work. Those have to be satisfying, comforting words to us. Not satisfied with self, never, but satisfaction with the Lord, with the Heavenly Father. Again, it was true of Jesus. It was true of each member of the body since. It is still true today. To all these, the Word of God is their life. It's our life. How precious are the thoughts unto me, O God, says the prophecy of Jesus and all the body members. How great is the sum of them. Psalm 139:17. Remember, each faithful member of the body of Christ declares the glory of God, shows his plans and purposes are being worked out. The thoughts of God are indeed precious, and more so when we realize that it is the power of his thoughts made available through his word in the lives of the consecrated footstep followers that is bringing forth his new creation brought out for us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 5:16 from the Diaglot. So, brethren, it is a sum of God's thoughts, which includes all of the exceeding great and precious promises, instructions, his commands. His thoughts tell us of his love, his chastening of the people who is called, of his mercy in forgiving them. They tell us of his loving arrangement through Christ, and that by faith we may live in him and for him. For me to live is in Christ Jesus, again, is my desire. It's gain, because I do what? I reverence the Heavenly Father. I thank him that he set up my feet upon the solid rock, Christ the apostle, and in the apostles. He deals with us. He deals with each of you, brethren, daily. Just think of that wonderful power. Along with the Logos who created the world, he touches your life daily in ways sometimes known to us and again sometimes unknown to us, the overruling plans and purposes of his mighty power exercised on our behalf. Again, above all, to bring blessings to the families of the earth through the seed of promise, that seed which is the Christ, his new creation, Galatians 3:16. Then I will praise thee, declares our text in describing the attitude of Jesus and his church. To know the Creator's marvelous works and connections with the new creation and his purpose through the Christ to bless all of mankind with an opportunity of life on a restored, perfect earth. It's a great cause of praise. Not only will we want to praise God, but we will realize that this is the one great privilege and one of many in of our lives, to use which we will, again, the use of which we will prove our worthiness to be members of the glorified Christ, head and body. Official glory of Christ, Peter writes, words familiar to us once again, brethren, in Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praise for him who called you out of darkness in this marvelous light. Again, dear brethren, you are a people for a purpose, that God tells us, separate from the world, in the world, but not yet, not of it. You, through your enlightened mind and eyes of understanding, see clearly through that vision, that anointed vision through the Holy Spirit of God's marvelous work. You rejoice that he has called you with a holy calling, and you respond to that call, my son, give me thine heart. You set your affections on things above, not on these things of the earth. And you desire, dear brother, with your whole heart to show forth a special love for the Father and his Son. And for that was a just, noble, and good. Remember these words. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of a good report, if there is any praise and virtue, do what? Think on those things. Have your new mind developed. Dwell on those things. Trust in him. You go daily to the throne of heavenly grace and thank him for guidance and blessings, joys and sorrows. You praise his name that you know he's working with you. The molding, shaping, chiseling process is going on You're submissive to these things. If you do these things you have both learned and received and heard and seen of me do, what? God's peace shall be with you. So from these words from Philippians 4, 8, and 9, brethren, is my prayer for each of you that this should be the standard of your walk, your daily walk, your daily lives as ambassadors for the Lord. Let your light shine in this world. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 6. Truly, my dear brethren, I love you with my whole heart. Marvelous are his ways. May the Lord add his blessing.